I'll tell you what, we're off being live. We'll wait for that story later. Y'all ready? We good? Yeah. thank y'all for being here. I know we got some folks joining us online as well, so we appreciate them being here. Not to be authoritative up here, but our headset mic isn't working, so we've got to use this so people can hear and all that. So, all right, so we're going to come back this evening to studying the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We took a few weeks off so we could look at covenant theology, and you all feel sufficiently covenant theologized at this point. No, not at all. Okay, that's fair. I'm not saying you had a good teacher. I'm just saying, we just know we did it, and that would be the pop quiz. So, okay. We have been away for a little while from this, from our study on the Shorter Catechism. So I want to take a moment for us to refresh why we are studying this. So as y'all know, being faithful ARPs, half of y'all being born and raised ARPs, the other half being blessed to marry in to being ARPs. This is part of our confessional documents of our denomination, really for many Reformed denominations, but this summarizes what we believe the Bible teaches, right? So we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, we have the Larger Catechism, and we have the Shorter Catechism. The Larger Catechism was actually written for adults to memorize, and the Shorter Catechism was written for children to memorize. Wrap your heads around that as you start thinking through, especially some of the Shorter Catechism answers are long, but I'm fine with us just doing the Shorter Catechism. But it's very much a part of our tradition, part of our heritage. I think, as I told y'all before, in order for me to graduate seminary, I had to memorize all the Shorter Catechism. So 107 questions and answers. Now, thankfully, it was done in three parts, so you can kind of break it up some 30-odd questions that way. But that was, it was the most daunting task for me in seminary was Hebrew, Greek, and then the Shorter Catechism. And Shorter Catechism and Greek were kind of right there next to each other. Not that I'm a Greek expert, but man, it was daunting. So, but this is found throughout the history of who we are. We shared a story of James Henley Thornwell Orphanage over in Clinton. It's named after him. He used to be a professor at University of South Carolina and a pastor at First Pres Columbia. There's a Thornwell Hall there, or used to be. I think they changed the name of it. And the big marble pulpit, y'all seen in there? That's where he preached from, that pulpit. But the story goes that when he graduated college, he was actually from Marlborough County, and when he graduated college, he ended up going to Sumter County and was a teacher there, took a day trip to Columbia, went to a secondhand bookstore, found a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith and Larger and Shorter Catechism for 25 cents, and went home and read through the confession that night. And the next morning, he realized he had become a Reformed Presbyterian, and goes on, and he's kind of I guess we could say he's like the godfather of Southern Presbyterian theology. But we want to focus on this because it's about sound doctrine, right? We looked at that passage of Paul and Timothy having sound teaching. Now, and this is a broad question, so really the great thing with broad questions is there's no wrong answers. But the broad question is, what is sound doctrine? What would you say is sound teaching? Biblically based, right? Everybody's going to nod. Ride Irwin's coattails on that. It's a good coattail to ride. Yeah. Biblically based, right? We want to be all about the Bible, and we want it to be all about who? Jesus, right? We want it to point us to Jesus. We want it to point us to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we believe that the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, Larger Catechism, is that sound doctrine for us, right? And it begins. The Shorter Catechism begins with what we say every good Presbyterian has to know. What is the chief end of man? Three of you said it. One of you didn't. I'm not saying names, Todd, but three of you are good ARPs. And what a wonderful summary of what theology should be, right? So glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. All right. So this evening we're going to look at question number 7. And question number 7 is, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby, for His own glory, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Right. So we've actually kind of touched on this in some form or another the past couple, 3 weeks in our sermons on God's attributes. This is one of those questions and answers that this is where you get 7 questions into the Shorter Catechism. This is where people kind of start raising their eyebrows a little bit, right? They like the definition of glorifying God and enjoying forever, of what the Scripture teaches, of who is God, so on and so forth. But when you get to this and you get to that word, that phrase that He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, this is where people start to get a little prickly. And what I've found is people, what they do is they focus on what God is doing in this without first thinking about who the God is who's doing this, right? So the who of this question and answer But what comes first in this is the who of this question, right? And the divines, who are just really smart, knew that, and they answered that for us. So we back up just a couple of questions, and they ask the question of, what is God, right? And I know Martha knows this because I've heard her incorporate it in her prayers. It defines, it says, what is God? There's the essence of who is God, right? That He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and His and justice.
Love and mercy.
Yeah, and mercy, yeah. So, but that's describing who God is, right? He's a spirit, right? He has no body or form. This is kind of, He's infinite, He's eternal, unchangeable, and those apply to who He is, right? So in order to understand what God does, we have to understand who He is. So for us to understand His decrees, for us to understand that He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, we have to understand that's not coming from this sort of arbitrary position. It's coming from the God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His wisdom, who's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His power, and so on and so forth, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, right? Because that's who God is, His decrees must flow from that. So, I think sometimes we kind of almost think folks can think of God's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass kind of like whack-a-mole, right? Just this sort of random series of events, and God's just kind of thrown up these random moles here and there, and you're just trying your best to catch up with it, right? But that's not who our God is. Our God's an orderly God, right? And where is our first example of the orderliness of God? The creation story, right? God created an order. Day 1, day 2, so on through day 6, and rested on the 7th day, right? There was an order to it. And so our God is an orderly God, and in that orderliness, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass from who He is, right? And so that's meant to give us comfort. This God who is perfect in His wisdom and His power, His holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and like Martha said, I think we can throw in there mercy. We can throw in there love as well. His decrees are infused with that. So when we talk about God's foreordaining, predestinating, His electing, it all flows from that, right? It's not eeny, meeny, miny, moe, whack-a-mole sort of position, right? And so that's the background we find to passages such as Psalm 33:11, right? The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations, right? That's a source of comfort for the psalmist, right? That the counsel of the Lord, what He foreordains, stands forever. And so it's meant to be, it's meant to be comforting to us that our God has an eternal purpose. You know, as we said before, he's not making it up as he goes along, right? He has an eternal purpose, and that purpose is rooted in his own nature, and it's consistent with his character. Let me pause there. Y'all have any questions on that before we get into the next part? It's also a chance for me to pause and get a drink of water as well. All right, now when it says that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, it simply means that God's in control, right? We've talked about this in his sovereignty. He rules and overrules all things. God is sovereign, and he overrules all things. As we've said before, you know, most Christians are fine with this doctrine. We like the idea of God being in control until it comes to our salvation, right? And that's where we start to get prickly, because we hear that famous phrase, well, what about free will, right? What about free will for us to choose, for us to choose our own salvation? And, you know, so that's always an interesting conversation, because when you think about it, there is no such thing as a free will, because free will in of itself denotes a neutral will, right? That you're neutral and you're able to stay neutral and make these sort of decisions. But biblically speaking, are we ever neutral? No, we're either, you know, Jesus says that you're either for God or you're against God, right? There's nobody neutral who's not either for God or against God, and you're out there trying to, you know, collect all the evidence and make the best choice, right? Either we are enemies of God or we're children of God. Either we're your recipients of grace and mercy, or we're children of wrath, right? So even when you start talking about free will, you kind of get stuck pretty quickly in quicksand, because there is no such thing as free will, right? But you still think, you know, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, what? Whosoever believes in him, right, shall not perish, right? And so we jump to that and go, but what about that, right? How does that deal with free will? Well, okay. Let's think about this within context. Of course, we talked before that, you know, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and who was Nicodemus? No, that's Zacchaeus. Yeah. A Pharisee, right? And who did the Pharisees think was going to heaven? Just them, right? if you weren't a Pharisee, you know, best of luck to you. So at the most, a Pharisee, at least if you were Israelite, right? And so, do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? Hey, John's very specific about when, what time of day. At night, right? Kind of a shame. But he's asking about salvation. And so in John 3:16, Jesus says, you know, for God so loved the world, which does that mean, you know, every person in the world? No, it's what he's talking about is that it's not going to be more it's going to be more than Israelites and more than the Gentiles, right? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But you go on to read the rest of scripture, and that whosoever is those who have been foreordained, right? Because we go to passages such as, you know, Paul in Romans, who said we're all born dead in our sins and trespasses. And again, I know we've talked about this and we know this, but you know, when a person is dead, what are they able to do? Nothing, right? So if a person is spiritually dead, how are they able to save themselves? If a person is spiritually dead, what can they do to save themselves? Well, the answer is, it's not about us, it's about God, right? And this is where we come back to his omnipotent grace, his all-powerful, almighty grace, that his grace is even powerful enough to save us. And so, you know, we get prickly about it, but we get prickly about what the Bible teaches us. And it's throughout Scripture. And I remember, yeah, you know, I was raised in the Southern Baptist tradition, and this was just a no-no. You know, that predestination, election, those are bad words. Those are fighting words. That's, you know, the Baptist church. That's like making fun of somebody's fried chicken in the Baptist church. That's just. Well, what's interesting is, at least for Southern Baptists, they were pretty staunchly Calvinists up until the late 19th, early 20th century. But it was when I went to college and got involved with the campus ministry that I began to understand this. Once you understand it, you see it all over Scripture, right? If you're from a background where it wasn't really taught, you then begin reading Scripture. You're going, how do you avoid this? So I remember going through that phase. And going to my grandparents' place in Lancaster, my grandmother is just a dyed-in-the-wool Southern Baptist lady. And I was arrogantly naive, more of an emphasis on arrogant. And so I was like, I'm going to have a conversation with my grandmother about predestination because she needs to know about this. So I go in there, you know, well, I was like 21 years old, and I'm ready just to pew, pew, pew. So I kind of lay it out. So, Grandma, here's what I believe. You're ready, just ready for the argument to come. And she goes, oh, yeah, I believe that too. I go, oh, how? She said, what's what the Bible teaches? So her life reading through the Bible, she understood, you know, that's what it teaches, right? So we get prickly about something. I say we generally, not us good ARPs, others. We get prickly about something that's really biblically simple, or there's a simplicity to this biblical doctrine. We talked before about Genesis chapter 3, you know, God telling the serpent that, you know, he's going to send forth the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, right? So who is God talking about in that promise? He's talking about Jesus. And what is Jesus going to come do? Come to bring salvation, right? Is there anything about Adam and Eve's response to that in that promise? No, it's all a focus on what God will do. And then we see, we talked before, at the end of that chapter, we see this picture of it, and that, you know, Adam and Eve, one of the first effects of their sin was knowing they were naked physically and spiritually. And so you remember what God did for them. He clothed them, right? Which means he had to go out and he had to sacrifice innocent animals to shed their blood to cover, in a sense, to cover the sins of Adam and Eve, right? Did Adam and Eve ask for those garments? No. Did Adam and Eve do anything for those garments? The only thing they did was sin, right? So even from the very beginning, we see this emphasis on God doing all this work of his decrees, of his foreordaining, right? And so there's a famous passage that goes with this. So if let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is one of those passages, like when you study Greek, you see, you always go to this because this is, Paul has this, Ephesians 1, starting verse 3, I think it goes through verse 11 or 12. It's just one run-on sentence in the Greek, right? So by the time you get, you know, to verse 4 or 5, you're out of breath. But thankfully they put, you know, punctuation in it for us in the English. But this is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, right? I'll read it for us, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, right? So we see God's decrees, right? What did he decree? What did he foreordain? What he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, right? So here's this wonderful statement. Before anything was created, right? Before we have Genesis 1, we have, going back, we talked about this covenant of redemption, that within the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they made this covenant to accomplish salvation for us. And part of that was this foreordaining, choosing us in him, right? Now, what's the purpose of this? Well, he tells us so that we can have every spiritual blessing in Christ, right? So we are chosen. There is this decree of foreordaining us to be chosen so that we can have every spiritual blessing of Christ, that we are set apart to be the children of God and to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and we're now in the family of God, right? So when we talk about, you know, God's decrees, when we talk about his foreordaining, especially when it comes to salvation, we're talking about, you know, wonderful truths, right? That if this did not happen, then we wouldn't have spiritual blessings in Christ. We wouldn't be in the family of God as his children. We wouldn't have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, right? So when we think about the decrees of God, I know it's easy to focus on the what of it, but I really think the focus on it should be the who of it. This is who the God is who does this. And so it's infused. His decrees, his foreordaining are infused with who he is. So it's not a scary doctrine. It's okay to believe that God's in control, because that's what the Bible teaches, and it reinforces the who of God. And who would we rather have in control than the one who is eternal, infinite, unchangeable in his wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth? So let me end there. Y'all have any questions or follow-up or opinions on this? It's such a comforting doctrine, you know. And look, you know, I tell folks over and over again, when we get to heaven, there's going to be nobody standing at the gate saying, okay, before you get in, what's your view on providence and what's your view on predestination, right? There are plenty of good brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle with this, and I understand it. I have some Christian friends who I think worry that I am a Christian. I have some doubts I am a Christian because I believe in this. And, I try to tell them, well, I don't go that far with you. You know, I'm sure of your faith. But it's a struggle for others. And I think it's a struggle because of free will. But it's just comforting. And, but again, it's not a necessity to get into heaven. But I tell you what, it makes the Bible make a whole lot more sense, and God makes a whole lot more sense when we think of it that way. So, all right. Let me go start our recording, and we'll go into our prayer time.